Genesis chapter 18, verse 16 to chapter 19, verse 29. This can be found on page 15. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have 2 daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, Stand back. And they said, This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. But the man reached out their hands, and brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the man said to Lot, Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to them, Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and towards all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived.
Well, thank you for reading. And if you'd like to take your notice sheet, you'll find on the back there an outline of where we're going to be going. Let me start by asking you, how confident do you feel tonight? How certain do you feel in relationship to God? In relationship to being accepted by him? Having a place in his heaven and his new creation in the future? It might be you're someone here who isn't a Christian. You might feel very certain heaven doesn't exist. Or you might feel very certain you're going there, because doesn't God let everyone into heaven? If we're Christians, I hope we're certain heaven exists. Maybe we feel confident we're going there sometimes. Maybe as we gather tonight, we're all together and we sing great songs and we think about God, maybe we feel certain then. What about when we're on our own? What about in the middle of the week? Struggling with sin? Feeling isolated? How confident do we feel then? Well, our passage tonight is seeking to give us confidence and certainty. First of all, point one, about those future things. First of all, point one. God will certainly judge the wicked. Let's start with chapter 19. We've got a long passage. Let's start with chapter 19, where God comes to investigate Sodom through two angels. Chapter 19, verse 1. Two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot persuades him to stay at his house. But verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, notice it's the whole city here, surrounded the house. Verse 5, they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we might know them." And by know, it's a Hebrew sort of euphemism for have sex with them. That's clear from the way Lot replies. Verse 6, Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. They're virgins. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Unpalatable though it is, we are talking here about the attempted homosexual gang rape of these two men. And it's only stopped by verse 11, the angels blinding the men so they can't find their way in. So God comes to investigate Sodom. And what does he find? Well, the sense of the passage is he finds great wickedness. And so verse 13, the decision is, "We are about to destroy this place, for the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." God is going to judge, destroy the wicked. Now just before we carry on with that for a moment, I want us to just be clear about a couple of things. I want us to be clear from this and more widely. Homosexual practice is certainly wrong, but let's not get the idea it's especially wrong. I think it's pretty clear it's wrong from this. I know some people could argue that what is wrong is the rape side of it, rather than the homosexual practice side. I think the way Lot puts it suggests it's wrong. Other passages in the Bible are clear. Homosexual practice is wrong. Sorry, I haven't got time to go into all the issues that raises today. But for the moment, let's be clear. The Bible says homosexual practice is wrong. But we could think, here is terribly wicked, wicked Sodom, and then conclude homosexual practice is especially wrong. And that's not the case. Other parts of the Bible list homosexual practice alongside drunkenness, greed, gossip, fornication, disobedience to parents, pride. And it's clear it's no more sinful than those other sins. When I say here God will judge the wicked, what really is wicked in Sodom is that they are people rejecting God. Now homosexual practice here is the evidence of that for them. It's evidence they ignore God, they have no time for what God says, what God plan is for their lives. But it's ignoring God that is the truly wicked bit. When you think about it, for a creature to ignore their creator, for a creature never to acknowledge the one that gives it its every breath, that is a truly wicked thing. While we're on this topic of homosexuality, let me just add one other comment. As a church family of this size, there are bound to be people here who experience homosexual temptations personally. And I know there are people here who deal with those temptations, just as any Christian deals with temptations. They seek God's help to be godly. And that person is a full member of our family here. I say that because there's a danger, I think, when we talk about homosexuality, it's always something outside the church. And the homosexual is always the person who isn't a Christian. And if we only talk about it in those terms, we will make our brothers and sisters who struggle with this, we'll make them feel like they don't belong here. And they do belong here. They're full members of the family. So let's be careful how we talk about this issue. Careful in humour, careful in assumptions, and remember our brothers and sisters. And that was a slight deviation. Let's get back to Genesis 19. What we're seeing here is a wicked society. Wicked because it lives without reference to God, evidenced in this particular way. And so God says, I am going to destroy you. I am going to destroy every last one of you. I don't know if that sounds harsh to you, this utter destruction. If it does sound harsh, I think it's probably because we don't grasp the offensiveness of ignoring God. What I just said was the truly wicked thing here. The wickedness of ignoring God. Living in God's world without acknowledging him, without thanking him. If we could just begin to grasp the enormity of the offence of rejecting our Creator, I think it would be obvious to us. Of course, God will destroy the wicked. And that's what he does here. Fire and sulphur rain down, and Sodom is destroyed. Well, what does this say to us in London today? Well, the other Saturday evening, Elisa and I were walking through the edge of Covent Garden, as it happens. It was a sunny evening, one of those sunny Saturdays. Everyone was out on the street. Bars were bursting. Great groups of people out chatting, drinking. In some ways, it was a very lovely scene. Social, lively, fun. But let's be realistic. Homosexual practice. Drunkenness. Gossiping, fornication, pride. That's London, isn't it? And underneath that, what's really wicked is living without any reference to God, as though he's not there. That's London. And Sodom is God's declaration to us today, he will most certainly judge wickedness like that. Let's turn on in the Bible to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and page 1056. I've got to warn you, actually, we are going to ping-pong around a little bit tonight. There's only three passages we're going to look at, or three main passages. So if you can keep your finger in Luke 17 when we go back to Genesis 19, that'll help you for later, because we'll be back here in a bit. Luke 17 and verse 28. Jesus is talking about the time he'll return to the world in the future. And he says, verse 28, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulphur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I was thinking this story of Sodom sounds pretty weird to us, doesn't it, today? Sounds like straight out of Doctor Who or something, a bizarre kind of weird event. But Jesus is saying Sodom, far from some bizarre one-off event, actually Sodom is it's like a model. It's like a picture of the future when he returns. One day in Sodom, everyone was going about their normal life, and then judgment fell. And Jesus says, God will do Sodom again. Everyone will be going about their normal life. Could be a day, what? Just like today, and then judgment will fall, just like Sodom. Sodom is God's declaration. The wicked will most certainly be judged. Imagine someone who lived near Sodom. Maybe they passed it on their way into work or college. Occasionally they stopped there for a coffee, did some shopping. Then one day they pass it and it's gone. It's a pile of smoking rubble and there's no Starbucks, there's no shops, there's no people, there's nothing. It's destroyed. Every day they travel past and they look out the window and they just see a smouldering ruin. And it's all because they rejected God. And every day they look at it and they think, it's pretty obvious what God will do to those who reject him. If that person was in any doubt about God's judgment, they just have to look out the window at Sodom. They ever thought, you know, maybe God doesn't really mean he'll judge. Maybe he's just pretending. They just had to look at Sodom. Sodom is God's great demonstration to us. He will most certainly judge the wicked. I said at the start, you might be someone here who isn't a Christian. I don't know what you make of this. In the Bible's terms, you are among the wicked. I don't know if you've thought about that. Doesn't mean you're terribly immoral necessarily. But it means you live rejecting God and God's rule through Jesus Christ. And God is warning you tonight very plainly from this event. Stay like that and you will most certainly face his judgment. And I would urge you to keep listening to find out the answer to that. Many of us, of course, are Christians, and maybe we know this. And we live among the wicked every day, in our offices and colleges and schools. But we too need to face up to the fact the judgment of the wicked is certain. It's very easy to try and hide from that certainty, I think. I know I do myself. I've told some of you this before. Forgive me for repeating it. But I was talking to someone recently about my father, who isn't a Christian. And they got fed up with me, actually. And they said to me rather abruptly, Nigel, your father is going to die soon. And he's going to go to hell. Do you believe that? Well, of course, I know that, in theory. I know it in my head. But Sodom says very clearly, God's judgment isn't just in my head, and it's not just a theory. Sodom makes it very clear, it is a reality, and it is most certainly going to happen. God will most certainly judge the wicked. Thankfully, though, Sodom also shows us point two. And that is, well, God will most certainly rescue the righteous. Now, by righteous, I'm referring, of course, to Lot, who is rescued. But Lot gives us a very interesting picture of what it means to be righteous. Let me list a few things about him. I don't know if you remember back in Genesis 13, a few weeks ago, Lot is given a choice of where he can live, and he deliberately chooses to live near Sodom. Even though we are told the men of Sodom were wicked. Doesn't seem to worry Lot. Seems he thinks, my faith is strong. They won't affect me. Reminds me of the Christian person who says, I can go out with someone who isn't a Christian. They won't affect my faith. But Lot is affected by Sodom, we discover. Chapter 19, the men stay with him, the crowd gather. It's then obviously good for Lot to try and protect his guests. But the way he does it, well, to be honest, this week it sometimes struck me as unbelievable. Behold, verse 8, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. He offers his daughters for rape. Hardly any better than the crowd's idea, is it? Lot has most certainly been influenced by Sodom. Not only influenced, he's attracted by Sodom. Chapter 19 and verse 15. As morning dawns, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Verse 16. But he lingered. Even with judgment about to fall, he doesn't want to go. Maybe it's the security of life there, maybe it's his friends, maybe it's the nights out, I don't know. Whatever it is, in some way Lot finds Sodom attractive, tempting. But having said he's affected by it, tempted by it, you also have to say Lot does stand out in Sodom. He is distinct. We see that most of all in the attitude to these strangers, of course. He is the one who invites them into his house. He is the one who seeks to give them hospitality and protect them. And, although he struggles, he does believe their message of judgment, and he does end up leaving the city. Let's turn on again to our other passage in the New Testament. This is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. You'll find it on page 1225. If you're very clever, you now need to use sort of three fingers, one in Genesis 19, one in Luke 17, and try and keep one in 2 Peter as well, if you can manage it. Use your song sheet or something. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, where we find out a little more about Lot. It's the middle of a long sentence, but verse 6. And if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemns them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, that confirms our first point. And if he, this is God, and if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Turns out that Lot really does stand out in Sodom. So much so, he looks at people around him and he's distressed by it. Distressed by their behaviour. Tormented by it, in fact. I think we have to say that for all his compromises, for all his failings, Lot knows God. He has a relationship with God. And the reality of God keeps him from just becoming just like Sodom. It holds him back and it makes him see the awfulness of life in Sodom. Do you remember the film Notting Hill? I imagine many of us have seen it. I don't even remember the scene where Hugh Grant and Julia Roberts, playing a famous actress, pretty tricky, playing the famous actress Anna Scott, in fact, are having a meal in a restaurant. Hugh and I'm not sure whether to call her Julia or Anna, you know who I mean. They're having a meal, they're about to leave. Do you know this scene? Some rowdy lads start to talk about Anna Scott, the actress. I won't tell you what they said. They're very rude about her. They basically say she's only good as a prostitute. And at this, you see Hugh Grant say, "That's it." Stands up, marches over to the table, and tries his level best to tell the blokes off, but doesn't really work very well. Now, why does he do that, Hugh Grant? I bet you, if he'd heard that conversation 2 weeks earlier, before he met Anna Scott, I bet you he wouldn't have done it, would he? But now he knows her. Well, hearing someone talk about her like that, well, it distresses him. It's too much for him. And that is Lot, you see. He knows God. And so as he looks at people rejecting God, as he looks at the way people are living, basically saying God is a lie, denying God, he is distressed by it. It gets him. Because he knows this God they're denying. Lot then is a very interesting mixture, isn't he? Very interesting picture of a righteous person. He's certainly not perfect. A real mixture. Tempted by Sodom in many ways. At the same time, tormented by Sodom. I thought this week that actually Lot is quite a good picture of many of us, isn't he? Now he can be quite a good picture of me. What's in the world around us? Drunkenness, gossip, fornication, pride. But we're influenced by those things, aren't we? I noticed the other day, I watched a TV programme where in the plot, two people go to bed together who aren't married. And I didn't blink. But that's wrong, isn't it? That's fornication. That's terrible. Now, I'm not suggesting we ought to sort of try and retreat to some sort of naive surprise at how the world behaves. But it was a sign to me we are far too influenced by the world that I could just take that on the nod. And of course, sometimes we're not just influenced, we're tempted. And we join in. And yet at the same time, we know God. And as we think of God and remember God and as we hear God's word, we see how wrong sin is and how terrible it is, and it distresses us. Do you identify with Lot? This mixture of tempted and yet at the same time kind of tormented by the world? Well, if we identify with Lot, we should be comforted tonight. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 2. I don't know where you are in your Bible, or quite how you're doing with your fingers. 2 Peter chapter 2, this is page 1225 again. Let's go on in this reading. Let me read from verse 7 again. If God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If God has done that, have you rescued Lot? Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. If Sodom, the destruction of Sodom is a demonstration God will judge, the rescue of Lot is a demonstration God knows how to rescue his people. It's what you see in the story, isn't it? Back in Genesis 19, I read out at the start of verse 16. They say, get out, but he lingered. And you get, in many ways, I think, a very beautiful verse. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. God in his mercy literally leads him by the hand and forces him out of the city and says, go. He rescues him. And we ought to be encouraged as we see that. Because it shows us God is merciful to people who are a right mixture. Despite our weaknesses, despite our failings like Lot, God knows how to rescue us. And it's as though he leads us by the hand each day, protecting us from our weakness, keeping us from our sin, keeping us from greater sin, and leading us to trust in the Lord Jesus and to live for him. Lot is a great comfort. God knows how to rescue people like us. But at the same time, he is a challenge. Or perhaps we see the challenge more clearly in his wife. She too is taken by the hand and led out of the city. And they say, verse 17, as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." After some negotiation, they go off. Verse 24, the Lord rains on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Her look back betrays where her heart really lies, and she can't quite let go of Sodom. Forgive the jumping, but go to Luke 17 again, page 1056. We've seen Jesus says judgment will come just as it did on Sodom. Verse 31, on that day of judgment, let the one who was on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Well, Lot's wife is an example of someone who tried to preserve her life in this world, her life in Sodom. I don't know what it was for her home, her social circle, the money in the bank, whatever. But whatever it was, it meant more to her than God. So Lot is a mixture. But at the end of the day, he chooses God. Lot's wife's a bit of a mixture too. But at the end of the day, she chooses Sodom. And if Lot is a comfort to us, that despite getting pretty close to the world, you can still be rescued, well, Lot's wife is a warning to us. That despite getting pretty close to being rescued, you can be judged with the world. And so we've got to ask ourselves a very serious question. Yes, we're mixed. On the one hand, we're tempted by the world. On the other hand, we're tormented by the world. We know God. But we have to ask at the end of the day, which one is closer to our heart? God or the world? Or to put it another way, which one is growing? Which direction are we going in? Are we getting used to sin? Are we getting complacent about struggles? We used to fight, but now we give in. As we absorb the attitude of the world around us, does it not matter so much anymore? If that is us, we are playing a very dangerous game. And I think Jesus would say to us tonight, remember Lot's wife. Rather, let's grow in our knowledge of God. And as we feel the pull of the world this week, as we feel the temptation, let's remember God. We're people who know God. Let's start each day with him. Let's talk to him. Let's pray to him. And so as we feel the attraction of the world, we respond by saying, what would God think of this? What's this like in God's world? And with the reality of God in our lives, we see sin for what it is, not tempting, but distressing, horrific, horrible. Something that even torments us. There's one last thing I want us to see. Number 3 on the sheet. God fulfills his certain plans in response to his people's prayer. I don't know if you've noticed, but what happens here in Genesis 19 is bracketed either side with references to Abraham, suggesting what's going on here is actually to do with him. At the end of Genesis 18, God says to Abraham, I'm going to judge Sodom. And so Abraham prays. Verse 23, Genesis 18. Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And God agrees, and Abraham makes the same request a number of times and gets down to 10 righteous people. But the essence of his prayer is what we just said. He asks, will God not sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Maybe he's thinking of his nephew Lot, living in Sodom. So he says to God, please don't treat the righteous as you would treat the wicked. And God agrees. However, is Abraham's prayer answered because Sodom is destroyed? Well, we see in chapter 19, we've seen, there aren't even 10 righteous people there. So God's right to destroy it. And we've seen he rescues the one righteous person there is, Lot. So God does do the right thing. He doesn't sweep away the righteous with the wicked. No, he rescues the righteous and judges the wicked. Well, to put it another way, God answers Abraham's prayer by rescuing Lot. Our author emphasizes that is what's going on at the end of the story, verse 29. Here is his kind of conclusion on the episode. Verse 29, Genesis 19. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered. What do you expect it to say there? As God destroyed Sodom, who did he remember? You'd expect to say Lot, wouldn't you? But it doesn't. It says Abraham. God remembered Abraham and so rescued Lot. What our writer wants us to know is that what is happening in Sodom is happening because of Abraham's prayer. God is remembering his prayer. Or to put it rather sort of bluntly, God rescues Lot because Abraham asks him to. Why do it like that? Why involve Abraham at all? Well, 18 verse 17. Here's God speaking to himself right at the start of the story. 18 verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Here is God's promise we've been looking at over previous weeks. God's promise to bless the world, put the world right through Abraham. In other words, God has chosen to work through Abraham and his descendants to bring about his plan of blessing. And now in Genesis 19, we get a little picture of that. As God acts out his plan, he's going to judge and rescue, he involves Abraham. He says, let me do it through you, in response to your prayer. And Abraham prays, and God answers the prayer and rescues Lot. Now, in very general terms, this applies to our prayer, because God involves us in his plans. And that should excite us and encourage us to pray. I hope we can come tomorrow night, as William said, to the prayer supper. Because as we pray, God will hear and respond and act and rescue his people. But there is a more particular way we can take this. God promises this blessing will come through Abraham's descendants. To sum up a lot of Bible history, we discover that ultimately culminates in Jesus Christ. He is the one who wins God's blessing for us, his rescue for us. So God has chosen, if you like, to put the world right, his plan, and he's chosen to do it through Jesus Christ. Abraham was a picture of that. God has chosen to bring about his plan in response to Jesus' work. In fact, in response to Jesus' prayer. Last reference, I promise, and we're nearly done. 1 John chapter 2. This is page 1227. Page 1227, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is our advocate. That is, he is the one who speaks to God for us. So the picture is this. Tomorrow we sin, and when we do that, in heaven, Jesus speaks to the Father for us. And I don't know exactly what he says, but maybe it's something like, Father, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Because they are righteous. They know you. They're a right mess. They're a real mixture. But they do know you. And Father, I've died for them. And actually, in a very real way, a very solid way, I have made them righteous. Father, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And God is bound to hear that prayer and answer and rescue. If we're not Christians, this shows us where we've got to go. We've got to go to Jesus, to the only one who can speak to the Father for us. If we are Christians, let's be encouraged. God knows how to rescue us. In fact, he's bound to rescue us because Jesus himself is praying for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for your mercy. We pray by your Spirit you might enable us to grasp these things we cannot see. Grasp the reality of you, of Jesus Christ, of the horror of sin, and help us find great security in Jesus and his death for us. And we pray in his name. Amen.